the word of anguish, Mark 15, 33 to 34. Hear the word of the Lord. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Thanks be to God. Well, our purpose in this service is that we would annually, as we rehearse the events of Jesus' death and resurrection, that we would adore him and contemplate him without it merely passing by. What it means that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. To be a Christian is to be a Christ person, a Christ follower, a Christ believer. And it was in these events that the Savior accomplished those acts, those works, for which we trust him in our salvation. And so the convenient way of doing this is to remind ourselves of the seven words of the Lord Jesus from the cross. I would encourage you, contemplate them. It's good to be here, but this is the heart of our religion. These are the most significant events ever to happen on the planet Earth. They determine our eternal blessing. Now, of the seven words spoken by the Lord on the cross, surely the word of anguish is the most solemn. It is the Son of God, eternally one with the Father and the Spirit in the Trinity, who cries out upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is the beginning of that three-hour period in which the Lord Jesus will suffer not merely the physical pains, which we tend to think of, how he'd suffered in his body. He'd been beaten. He'd been mocked, savagely so. Many people died before they were crucified. So terrible was the scourging that Jesus had received. And then they nailed his hands and feet. We cannot conceive of that anguish. And yet that was prelude. The actual anguish that he bore, or at least the greatest anger that he bore, was the wrath of God upon his soul. The wrath of a holy God, an offended God, a just God. Our sins had been imputed to the Lord Jesus, and the wrath of God justly pour out upon them. Now, this is preceded by a visible sign. We are told at the sixth hour, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. What this means is that at noon, that's the sixth hour, that a darkness, a supernatural darkness, fell upon that place so the onlookers could not see the Lord of glory in that anguish upon the cross. And of course, darkness was a sign of judgment. You think of when Moses brought the tribes of Israel to Mount Sinai, there was darkness upon the mountain and gloom. Why? Because they were sinners who came. It's a holy God. The Bible tells us, surely if it's not proved elsewhere, it's proved here, that the great issue is the offense and the injustice against a holy God. He is the Creator. He is the Lord. We have violated his law. He is his nature, his perfect nature, requires him to be wrathful. His justice, his perfect justice, requires there to be judgment. And so here it is, the pivotal work of judgment. Now, so often people say, and God, it's always hard to hear them say it as flippantly as they do. So little thought goes into it. But people will say, you know, God's got a lot to answer for. And usually what they will mean is he's not done justice. And there's sorrow. There's horrible sorrow. There's suffering. There's terrible things happening on the earth. And if he's a good God, wouldn't he do something about it? If somebody says that to you, remind them of Good Friday. Here he is, not only doing something about it, but something redemptive about it. Something wonderfully gracious, amazingly, his own Son became man that he would bear our sins upon the cross and the wrath of God would be poured upon it. This is a miracle designed to communicate that this is the corollary to Mount Sinai. This is the execution of that justice demanded by God's law taking place upon the cross. But it also, of course, shows the holiness of God's Son as he bears our sins. Notice the dignity that's accorded to him. There's no dignity to Jesus up until this moment. He's physically abused. He's spat upon. He's mocked when he's hanging on the cross. They're standing there. You read in the Gospels all the various ways they mocked him. But when it came time for that suffering that is inconceivable to us, there is no description from the mouths of men. They were hindered from witnessing the most solemn, the most holy event in all of history. The Son of God voluntarily, out of love, out of the love of the Trinity, the love of the Father, the love of the Son, conspiring together that wrath which must fall on sin, it would fall upon Him. Oh, the holiness of God's Son in bearing our sins upon the cross. Oh, the Father will judge Him. He will not hold back an ounce of that wrath our sins deserve, but he would have there be dignity to the Son of God, and the eyes of callous men would not behold it. Now, this is designed to provoke us to consider. Surely the idea was that those who were there should have noticed that they'd witnessed a miracle. The supernatural darkness that at noon comes upon the land. It was meant to cause them to ponder and reflect. It's meant for us to ponder and reflect today. Now, in that context, Jesus speaks the words that are called the words of anguish. He first speaks them in Aramaic. Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And here we see the reminder that the consequence of sin is alienation between the creature and the Creator. You had that in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, they were made face to face. God made man and woman with His own hands. And we're told in Genesis 2:7 that He breathed the breath of life into them. God designed us for face to face communion with Him. We would know Him. What does Jesus say? This is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. And the ironic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His light shine upon you. Let the Lord lift up His countenance before you and give you peace. But you see, sin ruins all that. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve fled from God, and they tried to cover themselves. Well, here we have the ultimate consequence, that those who sinned against God, unless there is a remedy for that sin, they must suffer an eternal alienation, an eternal separation. You know, sometimes people say, oh, if that's all hell is, it's not so bad then. No, this is the worst part of it. The dread of being alienated and eternally separated from the God of all life, the God of all grace, the God of all light. And our Lord took it upon Himself. Now, this is why we insist on referring to the cross of Jesus Christ as penal substitutionary atonement. That the penalty He is suffering, my friends, is not one that He deserved. In fact, He qualified to be our substitute, to take this penalty in our place, because He alone, among all men and women, He alone had perfectly kept the Father's law every moment of His life. He alone had not a vestige of sin, neither the guilt thereof, nor the inward corruption. And He offered Himself, the Lamb of God, that He would suffer this in our place. Again, it's very hard for us to use mathematics, but we would say what He suffered in that 3 hours was an infinity, an eternity of the wrath of God that our sins have merited. And yet how great is His love for us. And here's the proof that God loves us. I often point out one hallmark of the Apostle John, who's known for talking about the love of God. He wrote John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And he wrote 1 John 4, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. God is love, but the Apostle John never once mentions the love of God without immediately and in close connection mentioning the atoning work of Jesus Christ and the propitiation He accomplished on the cross. God loves you. How do I know that God loves me? God loves you, for He sent His Son to bear on the cross the penalty your sins have deserved. Now, this word of anguish begs some questions. particularly with respect to the doctrine of the Trinity. Doctrine of the Trinity, the Scripture teaches that there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are one, one in being, equal in every respect, but one in being. Well, how can someone who is one in being with the Father therefore be separated with Him with whom He has eternal union? Well, the answer is the Incarnation. And the reason our Savior was born in the Bethlehem manger, the reason He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, was that He would add to His divine nature a human nature, that in that nature He would be able to suffer death. That in that human nature He would be able to suffer the infinite wrath of God in His person. In His divine nature He could not and was not separated from the Father. This is why He endured the wrath of the cross. But in His human nature, and therefore in His person, Jesus, by virtue of the human nature He took up, He suffered infinite separation from His Father. You know, if you read church history, you'll see the lives of very great saints, and they often go through difficult times. And the one thought that plagues them is that they should ever have God forsake them, that they would ever have God save, God turn His favor away from them. In fact, Jesus is quoting from an example of that in Psalm 22. And read Psalm 22, David is in a situation, it's a terrible situation. He's about to be ripped apart by his enemies, and he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, my friends, you will never be forsaken by God, though you and I deserve to be, because Jesus was forsaken by God in our place. And here, my friends, is the Christ becoming a curse for our sake. He bore our sins that we might be delivered from them. This is the heart of the good news. This is the heart of the Christian proclamation. Jesus bore the penalty I deserved, taking my place on the cross. He endured a suffering of which we cannot conceive. But here's what we can conceive. Surely this shows us what J.C. Ryle called the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Here is sin laid bare. Oh, sin wants to give you a polished apple, but you would take it and it would give you delights. No, sin is what brought this to our Lord Jesus Christ, the word of anguish. What a solemn, but what a blessed word it is from our Lord, because He spoke these words that we would be delivered from them. Let me conclude by pointing out that there was a second sign that took place. Mark mentions it in verse 38. The first sign of what was happening was that the darkness, a supernatural darkness, fell upon the land between the sixth and the ninth hour, between noon and 3 o'clock, during these 3 hours. The second sign, that's what began the time. The second sign occurred at the end of the 3 hours. And that was the tearing of the curtain in the temple from the top to the bottom. Another supernatural event. You couldn't reach it. You couldn't tear the veil. No, God could tear it. And that veil was a symbol of the alienation between sinners and the holy God. My friend, here's a Christian invitation. If you will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will look to this cross, if you will look in faith upon this Savior in all of His grace, that He would suffer this to save you from it. Well, He offers to you that the way will be open to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father except through me. We see that means through Him you come to the Father. Through Him you are entered into the peace of God. Through Him you enjoy eternal life, eternal salvation, eternal bliss because of the achievement of God's Son and our faith in His blood. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we marvel at the dreadfulness of this word, that your Son, the beautiful Lord Jesus, and we read in the gospel accounts, and we see His beauty of character. We see His perfect fidelity to you. We see the way that you used Him only to do good and to speak truth. Well, Lord, to see Him then suffering not only the abuse of men, oh, that is hard to see, but then, Lord, so much more solemnly, to see Him bearing your wrath, we realize that He did this for us. Well, Father, would you cause us to contemplate our own fidelity to Him. Because, Lord, in this world, we too will suffer if we're going to bear Jesus' name. And cause us, Lord, to have solidarity with Him who had such great saving solidarity with us. We remember His word of anguish tonight, and we give You praise in His name. Amen.